Hey, we've been talking about, we hope that makes your soul feel fulfilled, because we've been talking about having a healthy, thriving soul, amen? Man, we want our souls to be, we want all of us to be in the right order and be in alignment and following God and His Word. And so we've been talking about, how do we have a healthy soul? How do we walk in fullness of how God wants us to live? And this is what we've talked about so far. We talked about how we need to be rooted and at home in God. God has got to be the center. Say center. God has got to be the center. And we got to come often and bring our soul. Again, read the Psalms and see how often David is just bringing his soul before the Lord. He's saying, man, I got all this going on inside of me. I'm bringing it to you, God. And bring your soul to the Lord. God's the one that knows how to orchestrate that thing. We talked about rest. Man, you need a rhythm of rest. God put every seventh day, He put in a rest day. We need rest to heal our souls. We need vacation time. We need rest of soul, you know, not fretting and worrying, and we just need to be able to detach. And so we talked about that. Last time we talked about, we need freedom and boundaries. Those sound like opposite things, but the world says that freedom means you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, however you want. And that is not freedom. That's anarchy, and it's a recipe for death and bondage. And we see that biblical freedom looks weird. It looks like in order to be free, you have to be constrained. But that's what true freedom is, freedom for. Within these boundaries, then you won't stray off and part of your soul dies and you end up in destruction. You stay in this lane, what the Word of God tells us to be in, then you can know true freedom. And that's what we get confused in the world with. So the verse, we didn't read this verse last week, so brand new verse, but this is on point number three. We're going to go to point number four today, but on point number three, in 1 Peter, he says this. 1 Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which do what? Wage war against your soul. The sinful desires that are eating you, the desires that are saying, hey, you need to really be free. Those desires are waging war on your soul. It's wanting to destroy a part of you. What looks so good and so appealing, if it's outside of God's word, if it's outside of God's will for your life, it's not going to bring what you think it's going to bring. It's going to wound your soul. It's going to bring damage. It's going to bring conflict. And that's what we don't want to do. All right. One more thing that we want to practice to have a healthy soul. Who wants to have a healthy soul? Amen. All right. Most of you. That's good. So one more thing that I want to practice if I want a healthy soul is healthy relationships. Now, here's where I get a little concerned on this one. I was going to put a bunch of slides about this, but I thought I'll just mention it. Rooted and at home in God. That's non-negotiable. Man, if you want your soul to thrive, you give God everything. You run to Him. Like, there's no point where God's going to say, hey, getting a little carried away there. I don't want that much of you. Right? You just, I mean, all in. There's no, like, you just give God everything. Number two, rest. Absolutely. Like, it's non-negotiable. If you're going to get rest one way or another, you either figure out, and I'm talking about soul rest, Sabbath rest, you either do it in God's rhythm or you end up having a breakdown and you'll be having rest in a different way. I just spoke with a guy just a couple days ago, and that's what was going on with him. He was getting rest now, but it was not in the way that he wanted. His soul kind of shut down. He's like, that's not even who I am. Why am I doing this? And it was not good things. And because he needs some boundaries. He needs some rest, right? So that's non-negotiable. And right, pursue that 100%. Freedom and boundaries, man. You mess with sin, it's going to destroy your soul. We know that. We know that to be true. Non-negotiable. End of story. When we get to number four here, here's where we get a little sketchy. Because the temptation is that pastor said, I need healthy relationships. And so you just want to go find people and say, you got to be a good friend to me because my soul needs to be healthy, right? And we want to twist other people's arms to meet our needs. That is not what this message is. This message is all about managing everyone that's in this circle right here that you draw around you, okay? It's about how much I need good, healthy relationships. And it's not about trying to force other, that's not what we're talking about at all. That's twisted and that happens all the time. And that's not what we're advocating, because that is weird and bad. We're not trying to manipulate people and demand that they be good friends to us. That's not at all what we're saying. We're just saying we want to recognize the need for people in our lives and pick good ones and invite them into a healthy relationship. Now, as we go on, we're gonna move on here. Some of you are going to be tempted to hate some of this message, because there's a lot of stuff in here. And I just want to say to you, come on, man. Don't do that. Don't be a hater, right? So we're just going to go through this. And I realized when I got about two-thirds of the way through this message, kind of doing the research and stuff, I realized I had way too much stuff. So I actually deleted almost 20 slides. I got really excited. And I realized that just because I'm really excited doesn't mean you're going to be really excited about this. So that's what we're trying to balance out here. But I really feel this ended up going in a really unique direction that I'm just really believing that the Lord wanted it to go, because it was not how I intended that this was going to go. But this is going to sound more like a research paper than it is a message today. But if you hang with me, it's going to connect some dots. It's going to maybe not tell you things that you think you just, it's not going to be revelation maybe, but it's going to really help settle in what's kind of going on in our culture today and what's going on with the Word of God in relationship to having a healthy soul and having healthy relationships. With that disclaimer, are we ready to go forward? All right. Sure. I don't think so. You told me I'm going to hate it, so I don't know. What are we going to do? We are created for community. You need to know that. You need to realize that by design, you need people. Now, a lot of us, some of us are introverts. Some of us like to think we don't need any people ever, and we'd be happy living in the cave for a couple years. And my wife always says, if I left you to your own, you would never see people the rest of your life. You'd be covered in Doritos on your computer. That's her vision of me left by myself, is one of those guys. I haven't showered in 7 weeks, and yeah, it's probably true. And so some of us don't realize, and I've shared this from the pulpit before, that one of the greatest revelations and benefits, I would say growth points in my life, is realizing in the last 5, 6, 7 years how much I need people. How much I need people. And because I want to convince myself I don't need people. But how much we need each other. And man, we are way better together than we are separate. And it's really true. The kingdom of God is a people group, right? It's built as a unit of people. So we're created for community. Let's look in Genesis and see what that says. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us... Wait a minute. This is God talking, and we've kind of talked about this before, but God said, this is God. How many gods is there? One God. But he said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We talked about this a lot in our kind of God and who he is series last year or 2 years ago. And there's this mystery in Christianity called the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They're three unique persons in one God. There's only one God, but there's three persons. How does that work? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that theologically and scripturally, that is true. There is one entity. There's one God. There's three persons. And he doesn't morph from one to the other. They all three can be present. And there's one Godhead. I don't know. So God, before you and I were created, there was community. So when we're made in his image, one of the ways that we're made is we're made for togetherness. We're made for community. We're made for relationship. God wasn't just by himself. It was only one God, but he's eternal. But for all of eternity past, there was a community. It just gets, the more you talk about it, the weirder it gets. So the more words I say, the stranger it sounds. So you get my point. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they said amongst themselves, the one of them, let us make human. There's nothing on earth that mirrors the Trinity. We can't point to something else and say, it's just like this. There is, God's outside of creation. So let us make man. So that's what I'm saying is you're made in the image of God. You're made, you're built, you're wired to need community. You're wired to need people. You're wired to need friendship, right? And he created us in his image, and he created them male and female. That was not a mistake, right? Your identity comes from God. And we live in a fallen and broken and sinful world that can skew those kind of feelings, but you're made male and you're made female. And God didn't make a mistake when he did that. A little bit further in chapter 2, we see this. And this was the verse that we shared last time on our freedom verse, freedom and boundaries. The Lord took the man, this is Genesis 2, 15 through 17, put man in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, all right, first commandment here to people in the garden, you are free. Say free. You're free. You are free to have a boundary, right? And as long as you stay in this boundary, you're free to eat from any tree, but you must not. There's a boundary here. As soon as you step outside that boundary, you will no longer be free. You will have given up and abdicated your freedom. You've stepped into a false freedom. And Adam could have said, well, ultimately kind of did, but said, well, if I'm truly going to be free, then I should be able to eat from any tree that I want. Ultimately, that's what happened. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. But God was saying, no, true freedom looks like this. So that's the verse that we read last time, right? Talking about point number three, that for your soul to thrive, you got to stay in God's guardrails. You got it, right? Don't go off the road. Stay in what he says you should do, do that. What he says you shouldn't do, don't do that. And your soul will thrive. But right after this verse, so 15 through 17, verse number 18, he says this, it's not good for man to be alone. The very next point. So got to have true freedom, biblical freedom, stay in God's guidelines. But the very next point he made, he's like, it's not good for the man to be alone. All of the women said, yeah, we've seen men. It's not good for them to be alone. And he said, I will make a helper suitable or congruent with him, compatible with him. And so the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no comparable, no suitable helper was found. And it's because Adam needed more than just animals and nature. And those are God's creation. They were perfect. They were good. But Adam was built to rule over them. Right? He needed someone he could connect to. And God was his helper. God was already a helpmate, a helper for him. But he said, wait a minute, it's still not good. Adam needed someone that wasn't beneath him and wasn't above him, but someone that was comparable, a suitable, a same level kind of helper that could help complete the image of God in his life. He wasn't made to rule over, right? He was made to rule over fish and birds and animals, and he was made to submit under the Godhead, but he needed someone that he could do life with. He needed someone that was comparable, that could give him a family to lead and help build a community to serve, right? He was ruling over the earth. He was serving under God, but he needed someone compatible. He needed a human, another human. And so that's how the human race was started and went on. We need each other. It is not good for man to be alone. And that's not just talking about the man. It's not just talking about a man. It's talking about humankind. It's not good for us to be alone. How do you know that? Well, thus begins, since it's the start of the school week, thus begins our educational series for today. Just hang on. You're going to love it. Just tell yourself. Yeah, it's like eating broccoli. Just say, I'm going to love this. I'm going to love it. And this was pretty fascinating to me from Lisa Cooper. She's from the Christian Research Institute. It's got a bunch of slides from her. And this is talking about isolation and loneliness. The U.S. Surgeon General's Advisory on the Healing Effects of Social Connection and Community, I'm sure you all have read that study, that states that loneliness and social isolation increase the risk for premature death by 26% and 29%. If you want to be alone, your death rate, your mortality rate goes up by 26 and 29%. Likewise, a lack of social connection is associated with an increased risk of disease, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke, just from being isolated. This is a secular study that has studied the effects of isolation in people's lives. It is not good. It's almost like the Bible knows what it's talking about. It is almost like the Word of God is truth when it says it is not good for man to be alone. And studies have shown it's really not good for man to be alone. She goes on to say this. Another study by Julianne Holt Lundstedt makes the alarming claim that a lack of social connection can bring about health risks that are equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Being isolated produces in your body the same negative effects as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Another study in 2017 says that lonely people, when exposed to a cold virus, were more likely to develop symptoms than others who did not suffer from loneliness. Won't say any more on that, but you isolate yourself and not good things happen. That just tends to be the case. She goes on and she says this. Between 2018 and 2019, loneliness in the United States surged 7. This is before COVID. Surged 7 percentage points. That translates to 61% of Americans, or 3 in 5 adults who describe themselves as lonely. It's a lot of data, I get it, but it's kind of awakening our hearts to, wow, what's going on in the culture that we're, you know, the famous preacher, the theologian that said, you know, preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other hand, right? Connecting the Word of God to what's going on in our culture today. This is what's going on in culture today. Many, many people have written about it. It's an epidemic of loneliness. And so what is, this part was fascinating to me. So just, again, a bunch more data, but just hang on to, she's got some philosophy behind this and what she feels is going on. And I really agree with this. So she says this. There is one main undergirding cause of loneliness that is prevalent in our culture that's worth noting. And that is, here's the deal. It's the historic change in the conception of the individual. So in 2024, in the last 10 years, our idea of what it means to be an individual has completely been redefined. So she says, if loneliness is rooted within the self, which it is, it's a feeling that I have, and it's a subjective feeling determined by individuals, then the concept of what it means to be an individual, it's imperative. She's saying it's just really important to know what it means to be an individual because that's where our loneliness is coming from. She says, this is so important, guys. Listen to that. Within the context of history, or back in the day, as we would say, many individuals would find their place in their family, in their communities, in their churches, and in other social groupings. To that end, social success was achieved by living within the bounds of society. That's really key. So you were part of your family who had morals. You were part of a church group, right, that had morality. You were part of, you know, a school system that taught morality. And success as an individual meant that you were conformed. Not that you couldn't be creative and all those different things, but it meant that if you were going to be successful in society, you were kind of conformed to the morality of your family and of the school and whatever, and you were being shaped by it and growing closer to other people in those contexts. So the standards of the community that I was in shaped my morality, and that's how I connected with people, and that created my identity. We've told our kids all their lives when we're kind of dealing with maybe some behavioral issues or some morality issues, always goes back to Jesus, 100%, every time. But in addition, we would also say, hey, we don't do that. Snazas don't do that. We don't lie. We're not liars. If you're snaza, you don't lie. Right? Okay, I was just checking. You know, or whatever it is. And so we would use that as helping to, and that exactly what this is saying. The identity from the family is this biblical morality that is being also funneled through the family system, the church system. We have boundaries in our, hopefully they're all the Word of God, but we have an identity as our church, and hopefully we conform to that. So she goes on and says this, today there's an ever-increasing focus on the self. Bum, bum, bum. Being one's most authentic self is of prime importance in 2024. And in that endeavor, the need and desire for affirmation from others becomes the most important thing in perceived social success. So social success used to be me conforming to the morality of my family unit, of my school, of my church, of my friend group. Now it's me being the real me. The concept of personal identity itself has been collapsed into simple self-expression. Self-expression then dictates who we are and why we matter rather than anything outside of us. Now I get to define who and what I am. And that becomes the most important thing. Do you see kind of the trend here, what's going on? Again, this is not revelation to you guys. You guys are like, yeah, I know that. But she's connecting dots on why this is a big deal, because we're wired for community. We're wired for relationships. So then if our idea of what I am, of what self is now formed by only in here, then we've got problems. She said, in this shift in perception of the individual, American culture has decidedly turned from friendships or other relationships that, listen, that strengthen and challenge to placing emphasis on being affirmed and being loved regardless. And Alan Noble writes, identity is only meaningful when there are other people who can witness your identity. We have a need to be seen and affirmed. It's an inherent part of what it means to have an identity. So if the definition, it helps you maybe connect some dots on what's going on in our culture today. Why are people just kind of going flipping out? It's because if identity has gone from a family unit, a church gathering, a morality conforming to those boundaries, because that's where true freedom is. Once we abandon that idea, and true freedom means I can do whatever I want, and now it's morphed into, I can be whatever I want, and I can identify as that. Now, in order for me to be successful, then you have to see that, you have to recognize that, and you have to affirm that. That's why it gets so intense. So self-expression has therefore become a need. Loneliness or social pain can stem from the feeling of not being fully affirmed or loved for who an individual is at their most authentic expression of themselves. The perception of being loved and affirmed for your most authentic self is one of the many factors at the root of our loneliness crisis. And it's crept into a lot of our hearts that this is who I am. You need to, I see it all the time from people that I think are intelligent, and I'm not joking, that I think are kind of put together, and I see posts and I hear it from, I'm like, wait a minute, hold on, hold, you're getting some of the culture. Like, you're really smart, but now you're saying, don't judge me for who, you know, you just kind of got this whole, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. We've lost our ability for other people to give input. I was thinking about this morning. That's why I can't even get my words out, because I am really excited that I was not affirmed in my stupid ideas. Right? And it's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. Like, I'm really glad that I had a group of friends around me and that I had parents in my life that were like, and I'm like, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. And they're like, yeah, that's dumb. Don't do that. That's going to wreck your life. They cared enough to say, stop it. And so we feel like society will tell you that loving equals affirming. I say, that is not true. You would have destroyed my life by affirming me in my stupidity, because I had a lot of it. Still got loads of it, right? That was funny. Everyone's just going, yeah, we've seen it. Yeah, that's true. That's really true. Get wiser every year. That's true. That is true. But when the bar is set low, up is a long ways, right? I'm so grateful. I've got good friends around me that will put me in a corner and put their finger in my chest and say, what are you thinking? That is not who you are. I've had many people say that. That is not who you are. Whoa, that's like curse words today. You tell someone that's not who you are, you might as well be just stabbing them in the neck with a knife, right? Those are just death words. No, those are life words. That is not who you are. Affirming is, in most cases, it's death. No, I'm not affirming you. I'm telling you, don't be stupid. Don't think that way. Don't act that way. That's not who, I'm going to call out the real you that God has created you to be. Call you up higher. if that's what I did as a pastor, that would be really bad. All right, you be you. Okay, you do you. That's not, no, we do Jesus, right? He created you uniquely, absolutely. Let your gifts thrive. No one can be who you are. I get that. That's all true. But you need people that will come alongside you and say, man, don't be like that. Don't think like that. She says this, understanding and asserting individual identity, therefore, so being who you are, has placed our social relations in peril. Listen to this. Moving from friends who strengthen us and desire our good to those friends being just cheerleaders in our life, right? Because your friends no longer can corner you and put their finger in your chest and say, come on, man, that's not who you are. In order to be a real friend, you got to accept you as you. Ugh, that's gross. It sounds really loving. That's the tricky part. It sounds really loving. I'm just gonna love you and accept you for everything that you are. That would make me a really bad friend. I could just list off time after time after time that I have cornered people and be like, what are you doing? Stop it. But society today is gonna tell me, you're not being loving when you're doing that. Goodness gracious, I sure am. Wow, I'm love them enough to say that is not your highest and best. That is a low version, and that road is going to end in death. So they have no ability to critique or challenge. By turning our gaze inward, listen to this, we lose the sense of being a part of a broader community. We lose the ability to be shaped in positive ways by others. Whew. Because people don't have the right to talk into our lives anymore. Because if you love me, then you need to accept me. I really love you. I just was sharing with someone the other day, like how to love in a context of boundaries. Like, I love you. I'm with you. I'm supporting you. I do not love this. That is not a rejection of you. That is a boundary saying that this is not healthy. We're not doing this. And it was like you just, like I gave them like a drink of oxygen. They went, oh, I can do that? Yes, you are 100% committed to them. You love them. But this situation, like you don't have to accept everything that they're doing. Like, no. Like, some things are not acceptable. But you love them. And like, let's work on this. Let's create something that's healthy. Compromise. I don't know what we need to do, but let's change this. And we think if we say anything at all, then we're just completely rejecting the person. That's not true at all. Man, the best love has boundaries. The best love corrects, right? It's in the Word of God, all over the place. It's almost like the Bible knows what it's talking about. Proverbs 18:1 says, one who isolates himself pursues what kind of desires? Selfish. Yep, he rebels against all sound wisdom. All right, cruising right along here. Let's go to the flip side. And this is what was surprising to me. And I promise this was not what I was intending on preaching to you this morning. So I'm not yelling at you. This is just where the research led me. We got to follow the science. Amen. As long as it's congruent with the Word of God. So we're going to talk about a Harvard University study on religious communities and human flourishing. I'm sure you guys have probably read that one. Probably have it in your bathroom reading pile. Right? That study says, people who attend church or religious community at least once per week reduce their mortality rate by 25 to 35% over 10 to 15 years. One study said that if regular service attendance, if you attend once a week for your entire life, you could put 7 years onto your life. You can live, if you start when you're young and you go to church every week, you can live up to 7 years longer, according to the science, according to the Harvard study. Is that bizarre or what? It's almost like the Bible said, it's not good for man to be alone. In the context of serving the Lord together, it's what we talked about this morning, worshiping together, being the body of Christ. Oh, there's more. I know you're like, Pastor, please don't let that be the last slide. Hey, I heard that, right? I resonate with that. There's more. Another slide says, religious service attendance is also associated with numerous health behaviors over time, including less frequent smoking initiation, greater smoking cessation, less alcohol abuse, and less illegal drug use. That's right. Religious service attendance is also associated with better mental health, including approximately 20 to 30% lower rates in the incident of depression and 84% lower suicide risk. Studies show that if you take your behind and remove it from the sheets and plant it on a church chair at least once a week, that you have statistically, clinically, an 84% lower suicide risk. Wow. It's almost like the Bible says, hey, it's not good for you to be alone. According to this study, you're 30 to 50% less likely to divorce, or you have an increased likelihood of making new friends, of marrying, of having higher social support. I didn't quote the whole study. It was just a synopsis. A greater sense of meaning and purpose in life. You're more generous and charitable giving. You're more likely to volunteer. You have lower crime rates, and you have a greater sense of happiness and life satisfaction. Man, sign me up. That sounds good. You know what? That's really true. I'm in church almost every week. And I can tell you that this is true. An interesting aspect of the religious participation research, this study, it suggests that it is religious service attendance. Say attendance. Again, I did not intend to preach this to you. That was the furthest thing from my mind. But the studies show that it's the attendance rather than you just saying that you're spiritual or religious or that you have. I don't go to church much, but I pray all the time at home. My wife and I, we take communion together at home, and we come to church, once a month or something, whatever. They're saying that those practices, while good, they don't show the same results on your health and your mental well-being. Private practices, spiritual or religious identity, and religious coping are all more weakly associated with health. It's not saying that they don't have some benefit, but saying you want to see those kind of benefits. I don't have to preach. You're here, okay? I'm not yelling at you because you're here. Like, that would be dumb to yell at you guys. Like, and that wasn't the intention of this message. But as I was doing this research, I'm like, whoa. That is, I did not know that those numbers were legit, and from a Harvard study, no less. Yeah. Yes. You get connection in it, because it's not good for man or Linda to be alone. Yes. It's not good for mankind to be alone. It's so true. So, religious identity and private spiritual practices may, of course, still be important and meaningful within the context of religious life. Doing things privately, but they do not appear to affect health and well-being as strongly. This is from the study. The communal element seems essential. The communal element, see, this is the Harvard study saying that. I didn't add that yellow line there. I highlighted it, made it yellow, but that's from the study. They said, the Harvard study says, it seems like after looking at all the data and crunching the numbers, and if you want to live longer and have a lower suicide risk and less heart disease and all these things, you want to have a greater feeling of life and experience. We're talking about the concept of your soul thriving, right? Your soul being healthy. You want to have a healthy soul. If you're suicidal, that's not a healthy soul, right? If you're struggling with all these mental health issues, that's not a healthy soul. So they said, it seems like after studying all the data, you actually need to be there. And if you talk to anybody that's been doing digital church after COVID, you'll hear the exact same thing. It's just not the same. It's just, well, you need to be here. Again, not yelling at you guys because you are here. But the need for it, we need to be in community. Steve Arterburn says, all right, we're just about done. He says, our character has little chance to grow when we live life in isolation from others. Listen, I was going to make a slide about this, but when you get alone, one of the first things that we do in counseling is try to get people to talk to us outside of them being alone. Because you get all kinds of weird ideas in your head when you're alone, and they make a lot of sense to you. And so we'll just say things like, all right, kind of what's been going through your head for the last 7 months when you haven't talked to another soul? Tell me what you're thinking about life. And they'll start saying things out loud, and they'll go, oh, that's not right. When you get around other people, you start saying our silly ideas out loud. Sometimes we don't even need to say anything in counseling. Sometimes we're just like, yep, oh yeah, I agree. Yep, that is dumb. Yep, okay, yep. But you're alone and you don't realize it. You don't think it's silly until you get with other people and you start sharing hearts and souls together. And you're like, well, I just was thinking I was, going to move to Montana and raise ferrets. And oh, maybe that's not a good idea, right? It allows our thinking to go unchallenged and allows damaging issues that we might struggle with to grow and thrive in the fertile soil that isolation provides. This is the other, so I was going to make these points, but so our thinking gets skewed when we're in isolation, and you guys help me to think better, right? Because I can share my heart with you. And the characteristics of God, many of them can only be experienced as you are a conduit to minister to others. So you can, I suppose you can have patience at home if you're, working on your tractor or your truck or something, but having patience with other people, that can only be developed with other people. You can say when you're home by yourself, right, in your backyard, sitting on your lawn chair, by yourself, I'm very loving. The little bunny that's hopping around, you'd be, I am very loving. Trust me, I'm very loving. Plant yourself in a group of people and see if that statement holds true. We can't practice that. We can't prove that. We can't let the God of all creation minister in us and through us until you get with other people. Same with forgiveness, right? Kindness, gentleness, like that has to be people around. That's what I'm saying is you want to experience the gentleness of God in your life. Well, you need other people so that you can be gentle to them. Do you know what I'm saying? You need the people for you to be a conduit. And as we're a conduit for that, God ministers those things to us. That's why we need other people. This is really fast. I think one or two more slides. It's within our church community that we get to practice, that's just what I was saying, these interpersonal gospel actions like forgiveness and graciousness and kindness. What we learn about practicing the way of Jesus in a local church community is like training for our everyday life. Come to church, it's like training for the real world, right? It's not meant to be sterile, clinical, polished. This is real. And that's why I talk like I do sometimes. We're keeping it real here. We're pointing to Jesus every single time. We're not staying like we are. But it's real. We're all got stuff, and we're all getting more like Jesus. Two left. I cut 20 out of this. I know, it's bad. Isolation dies in church families that know that they need and want to gather. For them, Sunday mornings aren't a sweet addition to a full and happy life. Listen, Sunday mornings are the foundation of a full and happy life. God means for us to know him, serve him, enjoy him, become like him as part of Christ's body. The more isolated we become, listen, the more we cut ourselves off from the fountains of his grace, of his mercy, and his guidance. I won't even read this last one, but it's the verse that Stephen shared the last couple times that he's talked. Man, spur one another on to good deeds. Don't give up meeting together. Guys, we need to be here. Again, nobody's getting yelled at. Like this, I'm telling you what good, solid research shows that your life is going to be, your soul is in a position to thrive when you're with people and when you're with godly people and when you're with Christian people and when you're being encouraged, right? And so let's be that. Let's be that for someone else. Amen? Like your own soul is going to thrive, but don't focus on that. Focus on you being that for someone else. That's what we're finishing with, okay? You don't focus on coming to church and boy, these people better feed my soul today. No. We're coming here to be that for someone else. I'm going to be that encouragement. I'm going to be that strength. I'm going to be that prayer support. I'm going to be that encouragement. I'm going to be that faithfulness where they can see in my life faithfulness and solidity. I'm going to be that person that's walking in the morals of God and in the true freedom, right? I'm going to be that for someone else. Amen? Sound like you're kind of convinced. Thank you for staying with me. That was a ton of words and a ton of slides, but I wanted you to see just what people are seeing when they actually look at this. When they're not just spouting opinions, when you actually study what's going on, it's not good. The Bible says it's not good for you to be alone. We see all kinds of bad things that happen. We also see all kinds of good things when you're with godly people. Come to church. Be with believers. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this gathering of believers today. Thank you that they decided to show up today, and that's a great thing. We just bless them today. I pray that you would minister in the way that only you can do, God. Change our hearts. Transform us into your image. Help us to have thriving, life-giving souls in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.